Greetings in the precious name of our Lord. It has been a tremendous blessing to be here this morning already. Appreciated the thoughts that you shared, Mose, and also David. And it might seem like we will go a little different way, but if there's something that was a bit of a challenge to me this morning is I wasn't able to get everything balanced out like I should, and so David did that for me. So I'm thankful and blessed and very grateful. So what the Lord has laid on my heart, I had been preparing a different message, and then on Wednesday evening when we had that topic on apostasy, it just seemed very, I just got a tremendous burden about preaching about the war that we're facing. And so that's the title of my message this morning, is An All-Out War. And so I don't have that trust, that confidence that we need to have in God, and all of that built into this message. So I'm grateful and thankful for that already this morning. So thank you. If we could, let's rise to our feet and have a word of prayer. Oh God, this morning we are so grateful and so very thankful that we can trust you, that we can have the faith that will take us all the way through. Lord, that you are who you say that you are. Lord, that you are a God that no matter what happens, that was a powerful verse or a powerful saying that Job said there, though you slay me, I will trust you. Father, may that be all of our hearts. May that be all of our confidence, that even though that there's nothing that is going to cause us to not put our faith and trust in you, Lord. So, Lord, we thank you, Father, for this, and we just want to bless you. And we also know, Lord, that we have an enemy of our soul, and he is out to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Lord, we pray this morning that you would help us to take a look at this as well and just open up our hearts and our minds and help me to only say those things that you want me to say and not say the things that don't need to be said. And I just pray, God, that you'd have your way in our hearts here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So those of you that weren't here on Wednesday evening, we are going through that study. I can't even say the name of the book right now, but it's the topic was apostasy, which means that at some point someone had been a follower of Christ and has now turned away and has gone back to the old way. And so there's a war going on, and there's no one sitting here this morning that's not a part of that war. And I guess to make the first point I want to make here is, we'll get to that. But the Bible is very clear that there's only two kingdoms. There's only two ways. My primary burden is for those of us who are born again. That's where it came from, but we're going to include this as well. So we have, God is our Father over here. Over here it's Satan. Ultimately it's going to be hell. And we might add some more things as we go on. And this is God, and you know, ultimately at the end of life is to be in glory with Him. There's just two ways in this world. We know that, we all know that, right? I mean, there's no third option that the Bible gives us in this life. It's we're either born again, which we could write down in here. Over here there's people that are born again. And over here they're not born again. There, it's just two camps that we have. It's we all know that. You know, when we are born, and when we're born into this world, and our conscience has not been defiled yet, or our conscience is clean, a little baby that passes away does not necessarily go to hell. We know that. We understand that. But once we come to the knowledge of the truth, once we know what is right and what is wrong, this is where we find ourselves over here in the kingdom of this world. It's not something that you and I can help. That's where we are as we come to the age of accountability. Even though you might be born into a mom and a dad that loves God and has been born again and are over here, you're not over here just because your parents are over there. Here we understand that. I believe that we all understand that. So the only way that we can possibly ever be transferred to come out of this is to be born again, to be born by the Spirit of God, and to be placed over here, to be born into that kingdom. But in both kingdoms, just want to make it clear that in both kingdoms, it doesn't matter which kingdom you're in, there's war. There's war. I mean, the war is quite different over here than the war is over here. Their weapons are different. The way they fight is different. It's different. But there's war in both kingdoms. There's war in both kingdoms. Unless you're a child here this morning in your innocence, you are in a fight. Everyone fights in Satan's kingdom as well as in God's kingdom. And if we are over here in God's kingdom and we've given up fighting, we somehow end up back over here because there's a war. There's a war for our soul. Like I said, my primary burden this morning is for those of us who are born again. And some of the questions that came to me was, how are we fighting? How are we fighting? And what are we fighting with? And who is our enemy? Who is our enemy? And what weapons are we using? You know, God's kingdom is a fight for good. Well, Satan's kingdom is a fight against good. It's a war. There's a clash between them. There's a war. We all understand this concept. I know that we do. There's no neutral ground anywhere. There's no neutral ground anywhere for any of us. You know, there's no place in this world where you can sit on the bleachers and watch. You're in the war. It's just that simple. There's no sidelines for you to stand off to the side and see what happens. You're in a war. There's a God in heaven that has given His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us so that we can spend eternity with Him. And then on the other side, we have an enemy that is after our soul to keep us from staying over there, even if once we're born again. He is an angry, mean, terrible, awful, I don't know what all to label him, master of trying to deceive people. And when I say war, it's an all-out war. I'm not talking about a little bit of a tussle. So as we go on, the first point I have here is probably more towards those who are not born again. And I want you to hear some of what God says in his in his word concerning you. And they're not just, I will also say that they're not just wrote to the unbeliever. If we find ourselves here as a believer, it pertains to us as well. And the first verse I want to read is in James 4, verse 4. And it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." So over here we have also have enemies. Enemies of God. That doesn't sound very pleasant. But it says here that if we are friends of this system over here, we're working against, not just not part of it, but we're actually working against. Enmity means it's not just an idle place to be, but we're working against God's kingdom. So when you're working against something, you're an enemy of God because this is his kingdom. You're an enemy of God. Isn't that horrible? An enemy of God. Romans chapter 8. We'll read verses 5 to 8. And it says this. And it's again, this is for the unbeliever as well as the believer. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are of the Spirit, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And we could write carnal mind over here, and we could write spiritual mind over here. Because the carnal mind is enmity, again, it's working against God, enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And that's a sobering thought this morning, that if I'm over here, I can't as much as please God. Is that not sobering? To think that I can't please my Maker unless I get born again. An enemy of God. See, we see here that between these two kingdoms is a far greater thing than just a mark on the board here. We see in Lazarus When Lazarus and the rich man, it says there's a great gulf that is set between these two. A great gulf. It's a lot more than a little line on the board. It's more than just today I'm born again and tomorrow I'm not. No, it's far greater than that. There's no back and forth. Well, there's no one here today that would say that they hate God. I don't think that you could find any person here that would say they hate God. Am I right? That would be just going too far for any of us to say that we hate God. But to be an enemy of God, how can you love someone if you're an enemy of His? And if you don't love someone, then you, is there a dislike in there? I don't see it in Scripture that way. It's either we love or that we hate. So if we're over here, we can as much as please God over here. It's just very black and white. I want to continue to boil this down to where it is extremely clear. How does this make you feel this morning as you think of resisting God? That I haven't been able to please God all my life. How does that make us feel? You know, I also know what it means to be lost. I was there. And I don't know I don't remember all the thoughts that went through my mind. But I beg of you to consider that this morning. I can't please God. I can't please God. Now I would, maybe I should say that if you find yourself over here and you're counting the cost and you're making some choices and you're wanting to be part of this, I'm not saying that there's not things that you could be doing that pleases God. But as a whole, if you're over here, the Bible teaches us that we cannot please God. And to them who we are at odds with, you know, maybe your parents are trying to help you. Maybe daddy is trying to help you, your mommy, your siblings, the preacher, the elders. Are those your enemies? Are those your enemies? Well, those are the people that you see. Them are not your enemies. Your enemy is right here, according to the Word of God. There's nowhere in Scripture that I read that you have an enemy that is a person. It's either that you're an enemy of God or you're an enemy to Satan. People, it don't tell us anywhere in Scripture that we're enemies, even though that might be who we're butting heads with. It's either one or the other. One or the other. As you argue, as you push back with words, I trust not physically, you're not at one with, you're at odds. And we know what we're talking about here. Who do you think you're fighting? Dad? No. Again, while that's the person that you see, he is not your enemy. Your real enemy that you're fighting is God. You know, the words that you might have spat out at your dad or whoever it was that you did, you didn't do it to him. Yes, while he was there, you spat him out to God. Isn't that sobering? Whoever that you're rebelling, whoever you think that I'm pushing back, I'm resisting what they want, it's really not them that you're fighting. It's God. God is your enemy that you're fighting against. See, in both kingdoms, there's a father. Jesus said that you are of your father, the devil, is one of the things he said. And over here, we know that God is our father. And if you're over here, your enemy is the father of this kingdom, which is Satan. And though many people do us wrong, here is our real enemy. And if you're over here, though there's a lot of people in here, you're not fighting against these people, you're fighting against the father of this kingdom, which is God. That's sobering. That's sobering. You know, I think of even a customer that I met with last week who was very upset at me. And I wished I would have shared more about God than just trying to help him see some of his own error. He was not my enemy. He was not my enemy. It felt like it, but he was not my enemy. You know, in this kingdom, men fight. Men kill. But again, they're not fighting as much the flesh and the blood. That's where the outcome, that's the evidence, that's the outward thing that we see. But who they're really fighting is God. No, they can never kill God. They never will kill God. But he is the one that they're fighting against. You think you can fool your parents? Your enemy is God. You think you can resist them? You think you got the best of them? But it's God that we have forgotten about. But it's God that we have forgotten about. You can get around your parents. We as parents are not that smart that you can't get around us. We're not. But remember, you will never, ever, ever get around God. You will never do it. It is absolutely impossible. There's no one in this kingdom that somehow slipped over here, that pulled a fast one on God. That didn't happen. Because if you're trying to pull a fast one on God, who's actually your enemy, God knows all things. God knows all things. There's no pulling a fast one on him. Ponder that for a bit. You're not our enemy, but you're God's. Psalm 7, verse 11. It says, God judgeth the righteous. And God is angry with the wicked every day. Isn't that sobering? That God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, over here, there's the wicked as well. And over here is the righteous. And God, it says, is angry with the wicked. Not part of the time, not half the time, but every day. And it's probably a little hard for us to imagine that I am wicked. While we know I have sinned, while we know that I have fallen short, I beg of you to take that question to God. Am I wicked? Take that question to God once. I'm not going to try to convince you that that's what you are. Take that question to God. Because we're not as... Somehow we don't see ourselves the way that God sees us. We forget God's standard. So this first point we looked at here was, if we're not born again, I'm an enemy with God. And I can't please God. And it's not our parents or those around us that are our enemy, but it's God that the Bible tells us is our enemy. You're not responding or resisting us, but you're resisting God. So the rest of the message this morning, I want to focus upon us who are born again. When is the last time that we have seriously thought that we are in a war for our soul? We know those things when we think about them, but as I go from day to day, as I live my life, when is the last time that I thought that the thought occurred to me that I'm in a war, an all-out war for my soul? And that is the second point here is a war for my soul. We have an enemy that does not like our soul. He hates us with every fabric of his being. Every ounce of him, he hates us. There's not just a little bit of dislike about us. He hates us. And he's out to destroy us. And this is where I appreciated David's message this morning, that we can have the trust and the confidence in God that he will help us through. But this morning I would like to remind us that we have an enemy of our soul. And it's not this little kitty cat that we can come and pet and be friends with and think it's going to turn out all right. He hates us. And he's out to destroy us. His doom is sealed. And he wants to take just as many along as he can with him. And it does, while you're over here, you are his. But if we're over here, he's really after us over here. He wants to work brothers against each other. He has all kind of intents, you could say. He doesn't care how he does it, as long as he gets it done. He will lie. He will cheat. He will steal. And it won't bother him a bit. And we can say, well, that's not fair. No, it's not. He's not out to play fair. He's not out to keep things even. He is ruthless. He's as sly as they get. He has no mercy. He has all ill intents, and he wants you. He is God's enemy. And the Bible gives us two ways that he comes: as a roaring lion and as an angel of light. And we don't know what method he will come with next. 2 Corinthians 11, we will read both of those scriptures, but we'll start with 2 Corinthians 11. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4, and then I'm going to read 14 and 15. For the sake of time, I have a way of going too long. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent, which is the devil, beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if we receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which we have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And he goes on and explains that. Then we'll come down to verse, 14 and 15. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, because of this, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So while we don't see Satan as an actual angel of light, what we do see is his ministers. It's his ministers, and they can say all the right things, and they can do mighty things, but they're really not living what they're saying. They're really not living with what they're saying. Again, while we're not fighting those that we see, one way he does it is while some say the right things, but the life does not show it. They can tell us about God and still have a love of the world over here. And God says, it doesn't matter which kingdom you think you're in, if you love the world, you're an enemy of God. It's just that simple. He gives us no three options. If I'm over here today and I love the world, I'm an enemy and I will not stay over here. We have an enemy of our soul. And he hangs all kind of beautiful little things in front of us to try to get us to attach, to try to reach for him, because he wants to get us and take us back to his kingdom. This has led many soul to hell. Just that one, the love of the world. The love of riches. Or the pleasures of life. Many ways that look good, but it's a trap. If God speaks against something here, it is impossible for any of us, any man in the world, to make it right. And somehow, you know, take divorce and remarriage, for instance. We all know it's wrong. I don't think there's anyone here that don't believe that is wrong today. We know it's wrong. We know it's sin, and God will judge it and has judged it. But what do we see in the world today? That somehow if you do this and this and that and the other thing, God will accept you. No. God says it's sin. I don't care what man does, it will always be sin. And we can go on down the list of whatever it is. No man can make anything right that God says is wrong. It's impossible. We're thinking of an angel of light is how Satan comes. You know, when he tempted Jesus, how did he come? Him as an angel of light. He's quoted scripture and asked him to do something. Sly as can be. As an angel of light. And do you think he will not try the same with us? Quote scripture. Now while it will not be Satan himself that we see, but it might be one of his ministers. Quote scripture and tries to get us to go the wrong way. An angel of light. Just trying to get us off the foundation just a little bit. We say, well, that's not fair. And you're right, it's not. He's not a fair player. What is our weapon as we think of him being an angel of light? What is our most effective weapon that we could have? Truth. the Word of God. We must know what the truth is. We must know the Word of God if we're going to withstand all the things that are coming. We must know it. We must study the Word of God. And that's not going to be done half-heartedly, as Brother Moses shared this morning. Having a very close relationship with God. Keeping our heaven open. What I mean by that is, if we have fallen into sin, we must confess it. Keep an open heaven. Those are some tremendous weapons that we have to stay clear. For the second one, it's in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And it says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may destroy. Now, does that include all of us here? Is there anyone that would not be included here in this room? There's no one that is not excluded. He has each and every one of us in mind to destroy us. He doesn't care how he does it. He absolutely does not care. Either he comes as an angel of light or as a roaring lion. What does your mind go to as you think of a roaring lion? I think of anger. I think of force. I think of hatred. He's out to kill. How does this happen? You know, I think that is what he tried with the apostles right after that Jesus was killed, as they crucified some of those. As we think of the Anabaptists, all the things that they tried to do there, it was as a roaring lion. He was out to kill and to destroy and to steal, all of those things. He was out to get rid of Christianity altogether. He's going to stomp it out by killing them all as a roaring lion. Again, he's ruthless, and he doesn't care. You know, the only justice that we will ever see for this kind of action is when the trumpet blows and Jesus Christ returns. We will see hell and all those that are still alive that are in this kingdom, we're going to see it open up and all of them be thrown into the lake of fire. It's the only justice that we'll see. We won't see it in this life. And it can seem so unfair. It can seem so unfair. Remember that God has the final say. Justice comes at the end of life. Again, we don't actually see Satan, but he uses people. And again, those people are not our enemy. Our enemy is Satan himself, as he uses people. And as we realize that, as people confront us and so on, we can get a burden for them. We can feel sorry for them. Because once, that's where we were. And if God wouldn't have had mercy, we would still be there. But there's a war for our soul. How are we fighting? And what are we fighting with? In this past week, did you sense a fight? Do you think Satan might have been on vacation? You know, it's more than keeping a coon out of a corn patch where you put a hot wire around it and you go to bed and sleep. It's a lot more than that. But it's a war. It's a war. Old people and young people alike, how is it? Last week, did you realize you were in a war zone? Or do you think you was in a play area? An angel of light or a roaring lion? What is happening? This past week, there's a confession. I had to confess. I had been on the internet, and I was just idly looking at the headlines that it gives. I just, you know, just was scrolling through and just looking. I wasn't opening anything. But as things went on, you feel your heart drawn to, I felt my heart drawn to certain things. What's wrong with that? Is there anything wrong with that? Is it wrong to look at the news? I'm not going to say that it is. But I was idle. What is idle? What does idleness get us into? Trouble. Gets us into trouble. I should have been praying. I should have been seeking the Lord. It wasn't like it was a long period of time, but it was too long. I was surfing. I allowed myself to be tempted. Two things that I see wrong here. First, I was idle. Well, I want to say, I think it's okay for us to go aside somewhere and quiet our hearts before the Lord and refresh us. I don't consider that idleness. To just go off to the side somewhere, take your Bible along, play some, sing or whatever it might be, play some music, that's not idleness in my mind. It's refreshing our soul, and we need that at times. We do. The other one is, I'm going to read James 1. This is what I see that happened to my own life as I think of the war that's going on. James 1, verse 13, it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." What happened? I was drawn away. Drawn away from what? Drawn away from God. And you know what takes seconds to lose can take days to recover. What takes seconds to lose can take days to recover. I was drawn away. Do you see the war that's going on? Just something as simple as just looking down through the news things or whatever it is, the things that pop up. Nothing that was just greatly evil that I know of, but I was drawn away. And so easy to continue on down that road. What is your fight? Are you in a battle? You know, one of the important things that we gather on a Sunday morning is we get weary and we get worn and we get tired. And we can gather and we might not even realize, we might not even know what happens, but at the end of the day, I'm refreshed. A lone sheep out here, which I don't know how you can do that, is easy prey for Satan. Easy prey for Satan. There's something that happens when we gather together. And God tells us in Hebrews that as much more as we see that day approaching of his second coming, so much the more we should be gathering together. We need it. We need it. Satan is not on vacation. He lures us away from God. Some of the other things that we looked at on this point was what some of his ministers look like. And Satan again is not bashful. I think we all know what I'm talking about. So the third point is, our own lust draws us away from God. And I already read James 1 there, where it talks about our own lusts. We walk away from God. 1 Peter 2:11. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." That's all we're going to read there. Abstain against Satan. Those are weak points, and he tempts us in those areas. I'm not sure how he knows this. How he knows that by just watching our day-to-day life. I don't know how he knows that, but he does know our weak points, and that's where he'll shoot his arrow. I thought of a practical way of that if we would go up and down each one here and everybody give something that they're weak in, or a fleshly, lustly desire that man has, just so we can make this thing practical, but we're not going, my time is going faster than I am, but what are some of those fleshly lusts that we should be abstaining from, which war against the soul? We'll just take a few of them here. What are some of those fleshly lusts? Anyone? Anyone want to give a sleep? I have it down here. Work. Can work be the other one? Another one. That's right. Eating. Drink. You know, we're not talking about big carnal wicked things that are over here necessarily, but just fleshly desires that can draw us away from God. We could make a whole list. We need food, don't we? We all need food. But if we overeat, it's sin. And he says to abstain. That means that we're not going there. We're not going there. We all need food to eat. And it's not wrong to eat, but overeat is sin. You know, that's one of the things that we need. Now, I thought of sports. Sports is something that we don't need. While it's okay to go play a game of volleyball with our children, it has to be done in moderation, or it becomes a fleshly lust that we're drawn after. We're just going for it. Think of gossip, which is not necessarily fleshly lust, other than somehow we have... It's within man that if I know something to go tell somebody else, and that thing keeps going around. Well, gossip, there's never any room for gossip. Never. Never any room for gossip, Christian or non-Christian. There's never room for gossip. So let's look at this passage again. Abstain means that we refrain from. There's things that I can't do. And you know, there's things that I maybe can't do because I know my own weakness that other people might be able to do. And we got to be careful here. I might not be able to do it, but you might. But we have to restrain from those fleshly lusts that we know draws us the wrong way. Abstain. We need to know our limits. We need to know those things that take us the wrong way. We need to keep ourselves in check. Because they war against our soul. They war against our soul. 1 Corinthians 9. I'll try to not make this too long. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 25 to 27. It says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is a temperate in all things. Now they that do obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself become a castaway." And so here, I must be very purposeful in this life. Paul says he keeps his body under. He knows those things that are going to take him the wrong way. And he keeps his body under. And that's what we all must do as well. We must abstain from all those fleshly appetites. And it's the only way that we will ever not be a castaway, which means losing our way. There's a lot more that we could say on this one, but we must go on. I have one more point, and that is, what weapons do we use to win this war? I don't want to just give all the things that happen to us, all the war and all the fightings, but I want to give us weapons that we can win the war with. You know, if we're not victorious, we end up over here in the kingdom of this world again. I'll try to go through these quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before unto thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." That sounds encouraging. "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away, concerning faith made shipwreck." And so in this, the weapon that I want us to get out of here is holding on to faith. Holding on to faith. Having a good conscience. Conscience void of offense. That means living a life clear and having an open heaven. That's a tremendous weapon that we have in this warfare. 1 Timothy 6, verses 10 to 12. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." A weapon is to flee out of danger. Flee. And flee doesn't mean that we sit around and talk about it a bit. It means get out of there. Get out of danger. Don't stick around. Get away. Follow after. Now it gives us something to do besides just, we're not just holding up our shield here, but it gives us something to do. It says to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Go after those things. Go after them. Pursue them in your life. Tremendous weapon that we have. Fight the good faith. Fight the good fight. And then it says to lay hold on eternal life. And the word lay hold is not just something that, you know, I got a hold of my glasses. But it means that you got a hold of this thing and you're not going to let go of it. lay hold on eternal life. Tremendous weapons that we have. Flee, follow, fight, and lay hold on. Weapons. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And most of you could quote. I was going to read the first five verses, but I'm going to read only verse 5. And a lot of you could quote it. And it simply says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of God. Casting down imaginations. You know, if we could all do that, somehow our imaginations work. And we start imagining things about other people, but we don't have facts. If we could just get a hold of, throw those things out of here. We don't have facts, we don't imagine. Casting down imaginations, a weapon. Tremendous weapon we have. It's a snare of the devil. And taking every thought captive. The thoughts that you and I have, we cannot necessarily help that they come, but what I do with them, I can help. Taking those things captive. It's a good thought or a bad thought. There's many of you here that remember the children's lesson Alan had a couple years ago where he took those things captive and the bad thoughts went out the door and the good thoughts he invited in. Remember that. We're in control of those things. That's a weapon that we have. God has not left us here without weapons. He's given us a lot of good things. If we would just do those few things, would save us a lot of trouble. But here are a number of weapons we can use that God allows us to have, and that we're actually in charge of. We embrace them or then we don't. We use them or then we don't. And I think you probably all know where we'll end up at is in Ephesians 6. And we'll try to run through this rather quickly. Ephesians 6, verse 10, we'll read to verse 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Again, if we're over here, we're not fighting men that are over here, but we're fighting against the powers that rule those men, that come from Satan himself, and vice versa. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all preservance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, and that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So he's just given us another whole list of weapons that we can use. What is the whole armor of God? The first one I have down here is stand. It tells us to stand, therefore, stand. Why stand? We're not cowarding in a corner here somewhere, but I must actually get up and I must face this enemy. I can't be sitting in a corner. I must stand. Stand, therefore. Loins girt with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the gospel of peace, the feet shod with the gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, praying and watching. Paul's encouraging us to be strong. You know, you're right, flex your muscles. No, to be strong in the Lord. You and I, on our own strength, will miserably fail. But if we have the faith and the trust and the confidence that we heard about this morning, that Brother David preached about, then we have all the confidence, then we have everything that we need. Only in the Lord. The whole armor. Is it safe to go to this battle and missing one of these weapons? It's not. It's not. It's not safe to go to this battle and have all the weapons but one. It's not safe. You will get hurt and you will not be victorious. The only way to be victorious is using all our weapons, every one. Questions to ask ourselves: am I standing? Truth: am I honest where I'm at, or am I hiding sin? Righteousness: am I living rightly concerning the Word of God? Are my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel? If they are, when is the last time we used it? Shield of faith. Are you a doubting person? You can't trust anyone? Or you worry? You know, God wants us to put our full confidence and trust in Him. Are you protected by His salvation today? Not just 10 years ago when I got born again, but today. Do I have that helmet of salvation today? Is your sword the Word of God? Do you know how to use your sword, the Word of God? Are we praying? And are we watching? And what is watching? Watching is something that Jesus also told us to do, to watch, therefore that you would, I forget all the references now, but watching that we don't fall into temptation. Watching, it's like Alan said, sleep can be a lust, it's one of those things that we have to watch. Watching and sleeping is opposite of each other. Sometimes we have to wake and be on guard and fight for certain things. Do we have the Word of God? Is there one we lack in? Just one. We're in grave danger of losing and not be victorious. We must have the whole armor of God. So I'm going to go through the 4 points again quickly and then leave you with 2 more verses after that. The first point was God's enemy. If we're not born again, we're an enemy of God. And we can't please God. Second point was a war for our soul. We've seen how Satan comes as an angel of light or as a roaring lion. He doesn't care how he gets us. He's out to destroy our soul. Our own third point was our own lusts draw us away from God. And we looked at how we must be keeping our body in subjection, to keep our body under, to be in control of our body. And then the last one was, what weapons do we use in this war? We must use all the weapons or we will not be victorious. And the two verses that I would like to leave you with is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. And this was Paul's testimony, and I have a tremendous desire that it's all going to be all of our testimony at the end of our life. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And that is my heart desire for all of us here, that we would all be able to say with Paul those two verses at the end of our life, that we've fought a good fight. God help us. Bless you all.